We live in a world of many, many emergencies, and we realize it doesn't take very much to make people tremble and quake with fear. And I think with that earthquake that we had, was it Friday, that there were a lot of people, at least for a few seconds, trembling and wondering. It doesn't take much for a person to lose their self-confidence. When you see the chandeliers shaking and you wonder what's going on under your feet, it doesn't take a whole lot. Then we're also living in the anniversary of 9/11, and the whole world has been shaken, and the memory of all of that is so visible. A nation shaken, perhaps the proudest nation in all the world and the most powerful nation shaken. And of course it can happen to a Christian too, the strongest Christian. The one that has been going on so well for so long, you can have a heart quake. You can be troubled in heart. And perhaps today, as we come to this communion feast, there is trepidation. A spirit of fear may consume you rather than a spirit of faith. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 42, we have a message for the weak in faith. We're always emphasizing strong in faith. We're always seeking to minister to those who want to be victorious. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm anything but a victorious Christian this morning. And as I am asked to examine myself to see if I'm in the faith, I wonder. I really wonder. And perhaps you're thinking that you fall under the category of unworthy of participating in this communion. Let me give you McSheehan's all-time great advice. For every look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. Take 10 looks to Christ. As we look at ourselves, we will always tremble, we'll always be depressed, but we will never be discouraged as we look at our Lord Jesus. If you were experiencing a storm, you wouldn't tie the rope around yourself. You'd want to tie the rope to the strongest tree you could find or the strongest anchor you could find to secure yourself. And that's what a Christian does. We turn to the solid rock, our Lord Jesus. He is eternal, he's immovable, he will not fail, and we want our lives firmly anchored in our wonderful Savior. Because Christians are not saved by their own efficiency. And that's something that gets drummed into us in this age of business and psychology and so on, that we've got to be efficient. And if you're not efficient, you're a loser. Well, a Christian is not saved by this method, but we are saved by Christ's sufficiency. And really, the problem that many of us find is that we have lost sight of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And when you see professing Christians running to other substitutes, other fads, other things, it really means that they've lost their heart and view of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus himself. We need to realize that there is no sin that shall damn the man that believes, and nothing can save the man who will not believe. So our right relationship and faith in our Lord Jesus makes the total difference. He that believes shall be saved, be his sins so many. He that believes not will be damned, even though his sins be few. Now all of this is true only because Christ is all sufficient. Two men floating down the Niagara Falls. They were in a small craft. They were getting nearer and nearer the falls when someone saw their danger through a rope, and one grasped that rope and was safely pulled ashore. The other saw a log floating, thought it was much larger and looked more helpful, but of course it was going the same direction as the craft, and he was lost. All to say that simple faith, simple trust in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus will bring you to full salvation. Mr. Spurgeon talks about the person that can learn to fold their arms lying back on the water will not sink. And the Christian is just doing that, resting in the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus by which we will never sink. Now, we read today in Isaiah 42, and we have here a word for the weak believer, a word for the trembling believer who is asking, am I worthy? May I participate in this communion in the state of heart I find myself? Well, here we come to look at the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1, we see here that Christ is sufficient because he is a servant of the Father. He is sufficient. The announcement here of the prophet is, behold, behold. Get your eyes on him. Behold. This is a finger post calling all your attention to this person. Behold my servant, God's servant, whom I uphold. Now, there's a whole lot of things in this verse about our Lord Jesus. He's the Father's choice. He's the Father's satisfaction in whom he delights. He is the Father's Spirit, or upon whom the Father gives his Spirit, and he is the Father's parish. So let's think on these things for a moment as we look at Christ as the servant of the Father. I want you to know the Lord Jesus didn't come into the world to please us, because he couldn't. If he came to please us, he'd be running after earthly things, material things, and carnal things. The Lord Jesus came into the world to be the servant of the Father, to do the Father's will, because he was the Father's choice. My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. He's the choice one of the Father. And being the second person of the Trinity, he is in every way equipped to be the Savior of men and to bring many, many sons unto glory. So he's sufficient because the Father chose him. If my Savior can be the Father's choice, I feel safe. I don't have to keep quizzing myself, did I make the right choice? Is he the right Savior for me? Well, he's the only Savior because he is the Father's choice. You'll notice that he's the Father's satisfaction. It says here, in whom my soul delighteth. There's God the Father speaking about his own Son. And surely that was true in eternity. It was true in Mary's womb. It was true in the boyhood of our Lord Jesus. It was true every day of his ministry, his service, his death on the cross, his resurrection. Everything about the Father's Son, he delighted. And at his baptism and at Mount Transfiguration, and at another incident, the Father said of the Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father said it. Now here's the prophet Isaiah, and he's projecting and predicting 700 years before the birth life of our Lord Jesus. And so what the Father chose was fulfilled. He is a sufficient Savior. The Father said so. Now, don't you go home today and saying that the Lord Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior because Ian Gollaher said so. The Father said so. He is God's choice, God's elect. He is the one whom the Father appointed, ordained, and indeed confirmed that he has been well pleased, satisfied with his own Son. And I suppose you know that the resurrection is the capstone of that confirmation. That by raising up our Lord Jesus and bringing him into heaven to his right hand, the Father has confirmed that the Father is well pleased. He has accepted the work, the atoning work, the redemption of his own Son. Now, you'll notice also in this verse 1 that he is given the Father's Spirit. He says, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. There's another little clue to this down in verse 6 where it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. So the Father and the Son, they're in perfect agreement, perfect cooperation, and the Father sent his Son with the promise, I'll help you. I'll uphold you. I'll give you my spirit. Did it happen? Was it fulfilled? Well, think of his baptism. Think of how there, when he was in the River Jordan, and that visible sign of the dove coming down, resting upon the Lord Jesus, it was the baptism, the anointing of the Son for his ministry. He was from then on the spiritually baptized, anointed Son of God to do his work. And even on the cross, in the direst hour of physical weakness and all the rage of hell against our Savior, there our Lord Jesus, we're told, through the eternal Spirit, offered up himself a sacrifice, not in weakness, but in power. And so he is an all-sufficient Savior. Every way you look at him, he is all-sufficient. And as you take this bread and cup and think of that body of the Lord Jesus, do not for a moment think of one defeated on the cross. Do not for a moment think of one who was succumbed to his injuries in a physical manner and therefore was defeated by either the Roman world empire and all its horrible methods of crucifixion, that the Lord Jesus, who came to be a wonderful Savior, ended up on a Roman gibbet. Don't let that lie of the devil fill your heart as you would think of taking that cup and bread today. But rather look at that cup and say, my Lord Jesus drank the cup. He took all the wrath of the Father. He, in his purity, in his perfection, offered up a sacrifice that is fully satisfying to the Father. And the whole doctrine of satisfaction is so important when we come to look at our Redeemer and put our faith and trust in him. And then I notice that he has the Father's parish. It talks about the Gentiles in this verse. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Our Heavenly Father is God over the whole earth, over the whole world. He's the creator of all men. And our Lord Jesus is a Savior for all men. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, for Isaiah and for the Old Testament Israel economy, that was tough thinking. But we know it's true. And we can rejoice perhaps even more than Isaiah could, because he could not see how this would play out. He could not have predicted the details of this, that there would be Christians around the globe, even in Western Canada, that would build churches for the Christian gospel and judgment. The very administration of the gospel would be carried out to the ends of the earth. But we can say this is true. And so we have every confidence that he is indeed an all-sufficient Savior. And to every creature, our Lord Jesus gave that great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian. So we don't need new fads. We don't need new something new to be a victorious Christian. We don't need something different. We need to just simply get our eyes on our all-sufficient Lord Jesus. He is the servant of the Father. And if I dare put it this way, if he's good enough for God the Father, he's good enough for me. That might sound a little tad irreverent, but I want just to impress it on you. And what you're saying as you take that cup and that bread, no matter how you feel, no matter how weary and tired, no matter how disillusioned you might be about things in your life, you're able to say with this cup and bread and say, my Lord Jesus is all sufficient for me. He's enough. He's all I want. He's all I desire. And I am going to place my confidence in him. Now, as we move on down these verses in Isaiah 42, you'll see that Christ is all-sufficient because he will carry out his work silently and softly. He'll carry out his work silently and softly. Notice in verse 2, silently, it says, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." The Lord Jesus, of course, was the silent sufferer. Even when he was led from Pilate's hall to Calvary, he went in silence as a dumb sheep to the shearers. But if you think of the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus, he was not like a Jeremiah, and he was not perhaps even like a John the Baptist. There was a silent, there was an aura of amazing drawing power in the life of the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to hold up placards. He didn't go about pressing against the whole system of the world. He is truly the meek, the gentle, the personable, silent one. And of course, he deals very, very silently with us. He blots out our sins. He's not come to advertise our sins before the world, but rather his ministry is to cover over sins. Recently, we looked at that text in James 5:20, that he that converteth the soul hideth a multitude of sins. I think every one of us here today would be horribly ashamed if our sins were dragged out on the mat for public view. How horrible that would be. But our Lord Jesus hides our sins. He covers them over. He doesn't advertise them to the world. They're gone. Hallelujah. They're gone. We'll never see them again. As the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And even on the judgment day, when the x-ray aids of all the judgment of God is focused upon the hearts, the lives, the words, the minds of men, my sins are gone, are gone. He deals with us silently. He's the Prince of Peace. And that's why he can minister peace to your heart today. Are you troubled by sin? Are you troubled about your failures? Well, make sure they're under the blood. That's the answer. That's the wonder of the Christian life. Make sure they're under the blood. As the teacher asked the classroom, what is there that God cannot do? And the little boy replied, "Teacher, God cannot see my sins under the blood." He's right. And this is our confidence today. He deals with us silently, but also softly. Now, there are two analogies given here in verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The reed and the flax. Now, the reed, of course, compared to an oak tree, is a very flimsy, delicate thing at best. It flaps about in the wind. And as the season goes on, it breaks down, and before long, it's just broken and tattered. And the prophet Isaiah takes mention of this, that a bruised reed shall he not break. That picture's the weak saint. It might be a picture of you today. You feel anything but an oak tree today. You feel so battered and torn, and you feel the last thread of strength is about to give. But the Lord will not break the bruised reed, we are told. Then there's also the smoking flax. Shall he not quench? A smoking flax, possibly a lantern, the wick that is of some material that is used to draw the oil to the top of the lamp. And it burns and it burns until there's nothing but a crumbling black soot. How fragile all of that is. Some fabric or cord that the fire has consumed all the strength of it, all the substance of it, and it's just a string of ash. That's all it is. Maybe that's how we feel today. So absolutely weak, fragile. How can this happen to a Christian? This is a real pastoral heart issue. How can it happen? Someone who has this Bible, who's a fundamental Bible Christian, who believes the doctrines of God's Word, who would shed their blood for the very value of this book. But you get into a state where in your quiet moments in your own personal life, you feel like an ember, burnt up, ready to be extinguished. Well, it could be due to deepening conviction of sin. Sin that you've never seen before or understood was sin before. And you realize as you grow as a Christian, let me say this is normal Christianity. This is the whole process of growing in grace. You become more conscious of your sin than ever before. It's the holy saint, the godly saint, the Christ-like saint that does the most mourning over his own sin. We learned that about the dove. The dove mourns. It's a bird of purity, and therefore it mourns and mourns. Maybe you have been blasted by fierce temptations. Temptations you never thought would come against you. And they burn up the strength of your own heart and your own life, and you never thought the devil would get in this door and attack you so successfully. Successful for the devil, that is, but a spirit of defeat and a sense of failure in your own heart. And it's a miserable state to be in. And when you come along to God's house this morning in that state of mind, having all of these struggles all week, and you say, oh no, it's Sunday, how can I worship God? Oh, it's communion, how can I participate? What can I possibly do? Well, please take heart. The prophet Isaiah said that this servant of the Father, this elect one, who will not feel, he's not out to destroy the breaking reed and the smoking flax, the weak saint, the low embers of your faith. He's not out to snuff out the last rudiments of your own walk with God. Now, our Lord Jesus did speak somewhat roughly to the Pharisees, but they weren't a bit interested in him, nor in holiness, nor in true godliness. But as you run your mind's eye over the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you find that he always dealt very gently with sinners, the seeking sinner. I've got a whole list of them here. I don't know if I have time to even mention them all. There was the woman who came into Simon the Pharisee's house. She was a sinner, and everybody knew it, and Jesus knew it. And she started to wash the Savior's feet with her hair and the ointment. And they criticized, does this man not know? How come he doesn't know who this woman is? But the Lord commended her. He received her worship, weak, mixed with a life of very poor testimony, no doubt. But the Lord did not drive her away. I think of the parable the Lord spoke about the Good Samaritan. There were those who walked on the other side of the road, but the Good Samaritan didn't. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus. He comes to the wounded Christian. He comes to the bruised and the fallen Christian, lying along the roadside of life, and he ministers the wine of the gospel, and he soothes the aching heart, and he sees to your recovery. That's the Lord Jesus whom we worship today. He's not out to destroy the weak believer. He's out to encourage. Another day, there were those who brought little children to the Lord Jesus, infants. And the disciples, in their rush and hassle of life, they said, no, not now, not now. Get away. But the Lord Jesus says, suffer, little children. Suffer, little children, to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you feel like a little child today. You might be gray-headed like me, but you really feel in heart like a little child. You're just getting a grasp of things in the Christian life. Does the Lord want to minister to you? And as he took up those little children in the arm and blessed them, is that not the heart of the Lord Jesus to your heart today? As you would come and take this cup and bread and say, I'm interested in this Son of God who died at Calvary. I'm interested in his blood. I'm interested in his body that was bruised. One more illustration, blind Bartimaeus. Oh, that poor old man. Blindness is a terrible thing. It's a terrible handicap. Useless, sitting along the roadside begging. And he got the news that Jesus, the Son of David, was passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David. And the others hushed him. And when the Lord got word of it, he said, bring him to me. Now, I might be sticking my neck out here, but can you find anyone who was really interested in the grace of the Lord Jesus, whom the Lord ever turned away? I can't find anybody in the biblical record. Now, there were those who the Lord had to straighten out, and he called them honest things to get them to see honestly. But when a sinner came broken about their sin, the Lord always received him. In fact, that became a bit of his testimony. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Maybe we should write that on the front of the communion table. Why not? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Will the Lord Jesus eat with you today? Is he saying you're not good enough? Is he saying I'm not sufficient for you? No. Even the woman taken in adultery, he said to her, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so the Lord has a word for you today that he deals silently and softly. Oh, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. I think we preachers have to get more like the Lord Jesus to display the tenderness and the true heart and mercy of such a wonderful Savior. Now, if you're taking notes, you want to take down these texts, I recommend you that you look up Micah 7:19, where it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. Or Psalm 103, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Or Psalm 130, the whole psalm, it's just filled with the truth that the Lord is pitiful, merciful, and gracious. So examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are you rightly related to this Savior? Is your confidence in him? Then you pass the test. Because it's behold him and how he gently and graciously deals with his people. Last thought here today, and that is our Lord Jesus is all sufficient because he will fulfill his work. And it says here in these verses that he shall not feel. Look at the end of verse 3, right into verse 4. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel, nor be discouraged. Now, we have to be honest, we can get discouraged. But is the Lord Jesus discouraged? After the cross, after the resurrection, now that he's seated at the right hand of God, now that he's the head over all things to the church, now that he is now governing the church to gather in the elect of God and save his church, is he discouraged? As I look across Canada, I can get discouraged. As I look in my own community and perhaps observe my neighbors, I can get discouraged. As I look at my own family and my own heart, I can get discouraged. But it's coming to the work of redemption and the program of saving his people and bringing them home to glory, my Savior is no way distressed. He is fulfilling his great mandate. It says he will bring forth judgment and truth. Judgment and truth. I think of the judgment day that I will stand at. And the Bible says we shall all give account and we shall all answer for the deeds done in the body and the words spoken. He will bring forth judgment and truth. And you know what the news is? The Lord Jesus died for me. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, it is Christ that died. That's the judgment day for the Christian, the believer. And there's no greater day when we talk about judgment and truth than that day. And if I'm ready for that day, I can participate in this table with some confidence. Not self-confidence, of course, but confidence in my Lord, that he will bring forth judgment and truth. It says he will do so in the earth. And I think of our Lord Jesus in his ministry when he said, I am the way, the truth. You are now looking at the truth. Christ came into the world to establish truth. And as we mentioned, this gospel of truth is proclaimed around the world. And he also does it within hearts. So he will establish judgment on the judgment day. He establishes it in the world. He establishes it in our heart, the truth. You see, you are saved by judgment and truth. And the truth is, if you're a Christian, Christ died for you. The truth is that all your sins are gone. The truth is that you will never see your sins again. Therefore, it takes care of judgment. And you can be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus. So, think on these three things. Christ all-sufficient. That's the only thing that matters, really. If the Lord Jesus is all-sufficient as my Savior, Redeemer, as my Counselor, as my peace, then I may, through even weak faith in him, join the saints to remember the Lord Jesus in this way. Christ as a servant of the Father. Christ who carries out his work silently and softly. Christ who cannot fail. I love those words. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And as I take that cup today, I endeavor to do this. As I take that cup and bread today, I'm going to think on these words. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. And as I link up with him, I join in that wonderful, wonderful redemption that cannot fail. Praise the Lord. Now, I have to balance this with something. If there's somebody here and you say, my Lord, the Lord Jesus is not my Savior, I have no interest in him, then just erase everything I said. It doesn't apply. Because he will bring forth truth and judgment, and on the judgment day, the truth will be is, you never, ever trusted me. You were never washed in my blood. Your sins were never removed. And you stand naked, condemned, a sinner in the sight of a holy God, lost for all eternity. That's truth and judgment for the person who is not a Christian, who is not saved. And therefore, I bid everyone who is a believer to join in. But I must say, do not participate if you are not. But consider your soul and how this is the Savior that you need. If you come to him, he'll not deal with you harshly. He'll deal with you graciously. He will love you, accept you, and he will